Lord, would you take these words and speak to us through them? Now I ask in your name.
Amen.
Please be seated. There was a country preacher who wanted to buy a horse. So he went to a guy who was selling a horse, and the guy said to him, "You know, you're going to love this horse. This horse was raised in a religious atmosphere. It's a little different horse in the sense that it doesn't go when you say giddy up, but you have to say praise the Lord. And when you say praise the Lord, it goes. But it also doesn't stop when you say whoa, you have to say amen." Well, the preacher thought that was kind of strange, but, you know, he said, "I like a religious horse, so I'll go ahead and buy him." So he got on the horse and said, "Praise the Lord." And the horse began to take off down the road. And as he was going toward his home on this horse, he noticed that the road was washed away up ahead. There was a 200-foot chasm in front of him. And the horse was starting to pick up speed. He was starting to go into a gallop. And the preacher got panicky, and he forgot his instructions. And he began to say, "Whoa, whoa, whoa." Nothing happened. And finally, at the last minute, he remembered, "Amen." And the horse screeched to a stop right on the precipice of this 200-foot chasm. And he was so grateful and relieved that he wiped his brow, and out of habit, he said, "Praise the Lord." Well, you know, you hear people say, "Praise the Lord," or "Praise God," or "I praise God for this." And have you ever thought about why we praise the Lord? Why are we to praise the Lord? God doesn't need our praise. But why do we praise the Lord? Well, obviously, the Bible is the main reason we praise the Lord, because it gives us reasons to praise the Lord, and it tells us to praise the Lord. Certainly, the word praise in the Old Testament is something for which there are three different words. One of the words in the Old Testament that is used for praise is the word yada, which means to praise, to give thanks, or to confess. A second word that is translated praise in the Old Testament is the word zamar, which means to sing praise. And the third word that we often hear and maybe are more familiar with, and that is the word hallel, from which we get the word hallelujah. And so that also means to praise, to honor, or to commend someone or something. And so we see that praise is very much a part of the whole Bible. All three of these terms contain the idea of giving thanks and honor to one who deserves it. Listen to how Psalm 150 puts it. "Praise the Lord. Praise God in His sanctuary. Praise Him in His mighty heavens. Praise Him for His acts of power. Praise Him for His surpassing greatness. Praise Him with the sounding of trumpets. Praise Him with the harp and lyre. Praise Him with timbrel and dancing. Praise Him with strings and pipe. Praise Him with a clash of cymbals. Praise Him with resounding cymbals. Let everything that has breath praise the Lord." So we praise God for who He is and for what He has done for us. And that's certainly true for the Christian. Turn, if you will, in your Bibles to our second lesson today from the book of Romans, chapter 5. It's on page 1750 in the Pew Bibles. Romans chapter 5, starting at verse 6. And Paul gives us some reasons to praise the Lord in this particular passage. And he says this in verse 6. "You see, at just the right time, when we were still powerless, Christ died for the ungodly." Now, sometimes we wonder, why did Christ come into this world when He did? Why didn't Christ come earlier or later than He did? The Bible says, it doesn't tell us why He came when He did, but it tells us that He came at just the right time. Sometimes we wonder, how come Christ hasn't come back yet? Why hasn't Christ returned to this earth? And when is He going to come back? And the answer is, we don't know, but we know that He will come back at just the right time. And so this passage says, at just the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. Now, who are the ungodly? Well, according to the Bible, the ungodly are all of us. We are all ungodly because we are not like God. We don't act like God. We don't speak like God. We don't have the character and nature of God. So we are all ungodly. So at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. Verse 9 says this. I'm sorry, verse 7 says, "But very rarely will anyone die for a righteous person, though for a good person someone might possibly dare to die. But God demonstrates His love for us, His own love for us in this. While we were still sinners, before we could do anything to earn it or deserve it, before we could do anything to try to work out our own salvation, before we could do anything to try to please God, before we could do anything to try to make God accept us, Christ died for us while we were still sinners. Verse 9 says, since we have now been justified by His blood, how much more shall we be saved from God's wrath? We have been justified in the sense that we have been made just as if we had not sinned before God. We appear before God just as if we are righteous. Now that we've been justified by His blood, they said, how much more shall we be saved from God's wrath through Him? You know, we don't often think about God's wrath. We don't often think about God's judgment. We don't often think about the consequences of those who reject Christ, who don't turn to Him. We don't often think about what awaits them, an eternity of being separated from the love of God, an eternity of torment, realizing that you are going to be devoid of the love of God for all eternity. We don't often think about that. Perhaps if we did think about that, that might inspire us to fulfill what Jesus prayed about in our gospel lesson today when He prayed that God would send out laborers or workers into the harvest. The harvest about which Jesus is speaking are the millions of people who don't know Christ. People who have not yet entered into the kingdom of God. If we recognize what awaits many of those people who have not turned to Christ, perhaps that might inspire us to look for ways that we can influence them for Christ or help them to come into the kingdom of God. Since we have been justified by His blood, how much more shall we be saved from God's wrath through Him? For if we were God's enemies, if while we were God's enemies, we were reconciled to Him through the death of His Son. There are many people in this world that are enemies of God. Not consciously, maybe. There are many people who don't realize that they are enemies of God, but everyone who is not in a relationship with God through Christ is an enemy of God. They are working at cross purposes to God's purpose. They are working against God's plan. And so as a result of that, they are called enemies of God. And while we all were at one time enemies of God, because of Jesus Christ, we've been reconciled to God through His death. And how much more, having been reconciled, shall we be saved through His life? We are not just Christians because of the death of Christ. We are Christians because of the life of Christ. But by virtue of the fact that Christ conquered death, He fulfilled everything that He promised to do related to salvation. He is able to provide us with salvation because of His resurrection from the dead. And so we have the promise that we will be saved through Christ's death on the cross and through His resurrection. We will have eternal life with Him. Verse 11 says, not only so, but we also boast in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received reconciliation. We can address God as our Father. We can come to Him with our requests. We can have a relationship with God through Jesus Christ. We are reconciled to God through Christ. We praise God for who He is and what He has done. Praise often comes from a joyful heart. If you have a joyful heart, you automatically want to give praise to God. Turn back, if you will, in the Bibles to Psalm 100. It's on page 936. We read that in a little different translation when we sang the psalm earlier in the service. But now in the Bible in Psalm 100, page 936, we hear this related to praising the Lord. Shout for joy to the Lord, all the earth. Worship the Lord with gladness. Come before Him with joyful songs. We're encouraged to be joyful when we come into the presence of God. We're encouraged to worship with joy. We're encouraged to be joyful in the Lord. May I suggest to you that it's not always easy to feel joyful. It's not always easy to have joy in our hearts, especially when we live in a country and in a world where so many things are happening at this time. When we hear of the atmosphere of hatred directed at our president, our congress members, and others who are being shot because they're Republicans, or ISIS members killing innocent women and children because they are Christians, or a myriad of other things that are happening around our world at this time. It's hard to maintain a sense of joy when all of these things are happening. So how can we be joyful when there is so much sadness, when there is so much that can disillusion us, when there is so much sin in the church and in the world? How can we have joy in our hearts when a loved one dies, or when a child goes off the rails or turns their back on us? The Bible seems to add to this disparity when it says, "Rejoice in the Lord always. Make a joyful noise unto the Lord. Count it all joy when you encounter trials of various kinds." Or as our psalm says today, "Shout for joy to the Lord, all the earth. Worship the Lord with gladness. Come before Him with joyful songs." On one occasion, Jesus was preparing His disciples for the eventuality of His arrest, His crucifixion, His death, His burial, His resurrection, and His ascension into heaven, when He said these words in John chapter 15, "As the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. Now remain in my love. If you keep my commands, you will remain in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commands and remain in His love. I have told you this so that my joy may be in you and your joy may be complete." The real joy that we need in our lives comes from Jesus Christ. He is the true joy giver, if you will. How are the disciples and apostles supposed to remain joyful when He was arrested and crucified? Is it Christ asking us to do something that's impossible here? Joy is defined as the emotion evoked by well-being, success, or good fortune, or by the prospect of possessing what one desires. We tend to equate joy with happiness, and although the definitions are similar, they are a bit different. The Bible makes a distinction between joy and happiness. Joy, according to the Bible, is not based upon our circumstances. Now, happiness, we can experience happiness, but that happiness related to our circumstances can be fleeting. But true joy is a sense of inner well-being and happiness that does not depend upon what is going on around you. True joy is only found in the Lord. It says that in God is our joy found. In the presence of the Lord, there is true joy. It says the joy of the Lord is our strength. Christianity is one of the most joyful religions in the world. In fact, there are 164 times in the Bible that joy is mentioned. The word joyful or joyous and other words like that are mentioned some 32 times. The word rejoice is mentioned over 200 times. We see evidence of that joy throughout the New Testament. For example, when the wise men saw the star, they were filled with joy. When Mary was called by God to fulfill her great purpose in life, she was filled with joy. When those who were healed by Jesus and raised from paralysis, it says they began to walk and leap and praise God. There are those who were set free from a demonic possession and oppression who were filled with all sorts of joy because they are now in their right minds. Jesus, when He went to a wedding, the wine ran out and He turned water into wine. It says they were all filled with joy because of that on that occasion. Even when Jesus went to the cross, the Bible says this: because of the joy that was set before Him, the joy of what He was going to accomplish by His death on the cross, by bringing about the redemption of those who would put their trust in Him, it says, because of the joy that was set before Him, He endured the cross and the shame that went along with it. We're called to go through this life with one eye on the world and one eye on the joy that awaits us when we go to glory to be with Christ. We're called to go through this world recognizing that we're going to face difficult times, but the joy of the Lord can get us through those times, can be our strength during those times. Turn back, if you will, to our Psalm 100, page 936. And on verse 3, it says, "Know that the Lord is God. It is He who made us. We are His. We are His people. We are the sheep of His pasture." If you don't know who God is, then you don't know true joy. If you don't know that God is God and you're not, then you're not going to know true joy. If you don't recognize that there is a God who is over all of creation, there is a God who has a plan for us and will take us through that plan. If you don't know that, then you're never going to have true joy. Psalm 100 verse 4 says, "Enter his gates with thanksgiving, go into his courts with praise. Give thanks to him and give praise to his name." I wonder, with what sort of attitude do we come to church in the mornings? Do we come with the attitude of wanting to worship God, wanting to praise God, wanting to give thanks to God? Or do we come still hanging on to the fact that we dropped our toast on the floor in the morning, or that our spouse didn't let us get here on time, or something happened to us that caused us to be angry during the week? Are we still hanging on to those things? Are we coming to church with the attitude of wanting to praise and worship and glorify God? May I suggest to you that it's not always easy to come to church with that attitude. But maybe before the service begins, you can begin to focus upon God. Begin to focus upon who God is and what God has done. And as you begin to focus on those sorts of things, then perhaps your mind and heart can begin to be quieted and begin to focus on the things that can cause you to want to praise God, want to give thanks to Him as you come into the service in the morning. Take stock of all that God has done for you and all the things that God has done in this world. And that can be an inspiration to praise and thanks. Today on this Father's Day, we take stock of all that our fathers have done for us. All the good things that our fathers have done for us, or the lessons they have taught us, or whatever it may be. We honor our fathers today as we honor our Father in heaven. As you go through the service each Sunday, you might notice the number of ways that the service encourages us to praise and thank God. You might notice the number of times that things are mentioned for which we can praise God and thank God. Shout for joy to the Lord. Worship the Lord with gladness. Enter his gates with thanksgiving. Come into his courts with praise. I want to conclude with a quotation from Ronald Allen in his book, Rediscovering the Missing Jewel. He says this, related to worship: "What then is the essence of worship? It is the celebration of God. When we worship God, we celebrate Him. We extol Him, we sound His praises, and we boast in Him. Worship is not the casual chatter that occasionally drowns out the organ prelude. We celebrate God when we allow the prelude to attune our hearts to the glory of God by the means of the music. Worship is not the mumbling of prayers or the mouthing of hymns with little thought and less heart. We celebrate God when we join together earnestly in prayer and intensely in song. Worship is not self-aggrandizing words or boring cliches when one is asked to give a testimony. We celebrate God when all the parts of the service fit together and work to a common end. Worship is not grudging gifts or compulsory service. We celebrate God when we give to Him hilariously and serve Him with integrity. Worship is not haphazard music done poorly, nor even great music done merely as a performance. We celebrate God when we enjoy and participate in music to His glory. Worship is not distracted endurance of the sermon. We celebrate God as we hear His word gladly and seek to be conformed by it more and more to the image of our Savior. Worship is not the hurried motions of a tacked-on Lord's table. We celebrate God preeminently when we fellowship gratefully at the ceremonial meal that speaks so centrally to our faith in Christ, who died for us, who rose again on our behalf, and who is to return for our good. As a thoughtful gift is a celebration of a birthday, as a special evening out is a celebration of an anniversary, as a warm eulogy is a celebration of a life, as a sexual embrace is a celebration of a marriage, so a worship service is a celebration of God." I want to encourage all of us, as we think about worship today, as we think about the joy of the Lord, to recognize that true joy is to be found in the presence of God. And Christ has promised to be present with us as we come together, as two or three are gathered together. As we come to worship, let us worship with all of our hearts, joyfully, because we worship a God who is so much greater than we are, a God who has done so much for us and for this world. Let us pray. Father, we thank you that you loved us enough to not leave us in our sins, but to send your Son, Jesus Christ, to die for us and to rise again with the promise of new life as we put our trust in him. Lord, there are so many things in this world for which we can worship you. We can worship you for the creation. We can worship you for the grace that you've given to us each day, for the patience that you have with us, and for the love that you pour into our hearts through your Holy Spirit. Lord, as we think about all the things that we can worship, about what you've done, more importantly, we think about who you are, and we worship you as the eternal God, the God who loves us enough to send his Son Jesus into this world. We thank you for the opportunity to worship this day, and as we continue this service now, would you help us to grow in the joy of our worship of you? We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.